The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. A traveler hiking through the wilderness comes to the edge of a canyon, and seeking a way to the other side, he discovers a big rope stretched across the chasm. As his eyes follow the rope to the other side, he is surprised to see a man coming toward him, confidently pushing a wheelbarrow. Arriving on his side of the canyon, the traveler exclaims, That was truly amazing." And the man with the wheelbarrow asks, "Do you believe that I can do it again?" "Of course," the traveler replies. "You walked across with such skill and confidence." "Do you really believe that I can do it again?" the man asks. "Definitely," replies the traveler. "Very good then," says the man. "Hop in. And I'll take you across." Many of us look at God the same way we look at the man with the wheelbarrow. We say we have faith in God that he can do anything. Yet when it comes time to get into the wheelbarrow, our faith begins to dwindle. Haven't we seen enough of God's promises and promises fulfilled to trust him to carry us across? Friends, this weekend, I want to talk about our trust in God and how it is manifest in one particular aspect of our life. I want to talk about this trust and our ability to surrender to God in our lives, in everything, and to get into the wheelbarrow. The first followers of Jesus, they went all in their discipleship. Right after John pointed out Christ, Andrew and John up and left. Everyone loved John the Baptist. He was like the rock star of the time. They were with him, but the moment he pointed out Jesus, they said, "That's it, I'm in." And they stay with Jesus, and they are convinced they have found the Messiah, and they go off and find more people to bring to him. They were fully invested in Jesus. They even remember the time of day it was when they first met him. It was 4 p.m. Right? You have memories like that, right? I know exactly what I was wearing, how I smelled, how he smelled, those sorts of things. In the first reading, Samuel, he finally realizes and trusts that the Lord was calling him. And then he offered himself joyfully and fully to the service of that the Lord was asking. And through his trust in the Lord's call and God's presence in his life, Samuel was able to guide Israel. He became one of their great prophets. And it was Samuel who would go on to anoint David as the future king and the Messiah, the anointed one, and initiating the line that would eventually bring us Jesus, the Savior and the true Messiah. All of this comes when disciples are able to let go of their illusion of control and give themselves fully to God. That's why the biblical idea of a tithe is not just a financial transaction or a commercial activity. Rather, it is a spiritual practice that speaks to our trust in God's ability to walk across that canyon and carry us with him. It's an act of faith. Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So where is your treasure? This is the one aspect I want us to consider in our discipleship today. Where is your treasure? And I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean, what sort of hold do your finances have on you? We're entering into tax season. We're going to be very aware of that, right? What sort of hold do they have? What are you worried about when it comes to your money? Probably a lot of things, just like me. Doesn't it occupy a large portion of your heart and your thoughts? And if that's so, then how can we be focused in any meaningful way on God? And tithing is a biblical concept laid out by God as a way to bring all aspects of our lives into harmony based first on our trust in God. When we can give to God first, all other things fall into their proper order and place. It's the wisdom behind any kind of budgeting. It's not just an act of offering whatever we have laying around. Instead, it's a sacrifice, a real sacrifice. In fact, an act of worship, because there can't be any true worship without sacrifice. Jesus offers that perfect sacrifice when he gives all that he has, dying on the cross for us. And our suffering and our sacrifices are our faithful ways of sharing in that sacrifice, what we bring before the Lord. Therefore, I want us to consider what and how we are giving to the church, the body of Christ, through our acts of sacrificial giving. God does not want to guilt trip us into giving to him. Rather, he asks for a free gift of ourselves that reflects our substance. Again, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If it bothers me that I'm hearing about a financial sacrifice, then that is probably proof that my treasure is more there than it should be, because my heart is touched, and we're not always comfortable with that. Jesus is probably not asking us to give up our lives like the first disciples who followed him, right? Right? Wrong. He is asking you to give up your life to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple, to give yourself, right? No one who does not pick up their cross and follow me is worthy of me, he says. Yes, he's asking for all of us. He really is greedy when it comes to your heart and your soul. In a good way, right? Because it's Jesus, huh? But no matter who we are or where we are, we belong to him. And all our decisions should be guided and motivated by our love for him and our relationship with him. All of them. To that end, with an eye to our own sacrificial giving, this weekend I want to offer the following guidance for making our tithing more meaningful and more than just a financial burden, to become a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual practice that actually enriches us. I can tell you from my own experience that this has been true over and over and over again. So I want to give you something simple to remember. It's for the four P's, right? It's good to remember these things. The four P's of our sacrificial giving to the Lord. First and foremost, it should be planned. It shouldn't be on the go. It shouldn't be seat of our pants. It shouldn't be as the moment arises, but it should be planned. We should think about what we are doing. Think about what we are giving. It's one of the benefits of the online giving, actually, because you have to actually sit down and enter something, right? You're not just saying, oh, well, if I have it in my pocket, I'll give. You're actually saying, okay, this is what's happening. So plan it ahead of time, not as an afterthought or in a way to assuage your conscience, right? When we pass that basket around, we're not trying to guilt trip you into giving. Absolutely not. Whether you feel it or not, that is not the goal. The goal is to activate the opportunity for us to offer our gift. Secondly, the second P is it should be a priority. This is where giving to the church should be our first budget item, not the last, certainly not the last, if we have anything left over. Again, where our treasure is, that's the first thing. That's the most important. Thirdly, it should be a percentage of our goods, a percentage of our blessing. This is important. The traditional tithe, as we're told in the Bible, is 10%. But the important part of that for us is not the 10, but the percentage. The percentage, when we take it out, helps us to become even more aware of our blessings and how we can translate that into a blessing for others and a thanksgiving to God. As we get our W-2s in, I was talking with Father Luke about this. I said, you get your W-2, you can reevaluate your tithing. Whatever your percentage is that you decide on, whether it's 10, 7, 5, 4, 1, whatever it might be, we have a pretty easy calculus that we can do as we get those forms in. I think that's probably why it's a good idea that we're doing this at this point in the year. But whatever it is, we make that decision and we stick with that and see how that goes. And finally, our giving should be progressive. As our blessings grow, and you will see your blessings grow, so does our ability to offer back in gratitude. If you make the effort to offer that percentage, let's say you say, I'm going to try 2% for my year. Then later you can evaluate your ability and say, wow, that was actually easier than I thought it would be. And I think maybe I could do better. Maybe I could do more. That doesn't translate for everyone, of course. But as you're really prayerfully considering how God is touching your life, then how do you respond to that? It should always be a constant dialogue. Let's take a little time to hear that voice that calls us to give of ourselves to God. It's the same voice that called Andrew and John to follow, to come and you will see. Come and you will see. And it activated their discipleship. It's the same voice that called Samuel there in the temple. It was God calling him. Samuel may have been afraid to answer God, so he went to Eli because that was easier. Eli was familiar. He was safe. But it wasn't Eli who was calling him. It is God, and it is God who calls each and every one of us. When we realize that, it makes our response to him more full and more joyful. We won't be able to stop the flow of blessings that come when we surrender ourselves to God's will in our life. So, are we willing to hop into the wheelbarrow?